Thank you, God, for your word today. Please make it alive to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Today we begin the Gospel of Mark. Mark, or Marcus in Latin, and also called John Mark, John was his Hebrew name. So you'll see Mark, John Mark, it's the same person, one name in Latin and then a Hebrew name of John. He was not an apostle. You know, many people think all the Gospels were written by apostles, but he wasn't an apostle. He was actually very young when Jesus was alive. In Acts 12, verse 12, we see Mark's mother Mary using her house as a meeting place for believers. So he was raised in a good home. And he's called John Mark there in Acts 12, 12. Mark portrays Jesus as a servant. The servant. We read this in Mark's gospel in chapter 10, verse 45. Let's turn there, Mark 10, verse 45. That's the theme. Mark 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's what he came to do, to lay down his life for us so we could have life. Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived and died for me and you. That's why he came. We have a friend in Jesus. You know, where we spend eternity, that's why the gospel is so important, because where we spend eternity is very important, wouldn't you say? And you'll know that when you die and you have no second chance. So where we spend eternity is very important, you know, because all people don't go to heaven. Many say that, but not all people go to heaven. The good news is born again Christians do. We go to heaven. Praise the Lord. So in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Isn't that a great way to start it? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I can just picture some mom taking this book and reading to their child. Honey, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's like the beginning of the story. And it is. Isn't that wonderful? What a great book. It's a good news story. People need Jesus. It is so evident today. He changes lives. There's nothing else that's going to change a person. We try all kinds of programs and things and efforts and seminars and meetings and books. Nothing is going to change a person except this book right here talking about Jesus. There's no other life-changing person or book. This is good news. This is life-changing. If you never read a book, and maybe you say, well, I'm not a reader. If you're not a reader, at least read this book. Read this book, the Bible. It talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he begins his story about the gospel of Jesus Christ by referencing two Old Testament prophecies, which they would be aware of. The Jews would be aware of in this day, these two Old Testament prophecies. In verse 2, it's from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. So that's from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, written hundreds of years before he came. And then in verse 3, from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, Isaiah 43, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So he's quoting two Old Testament prophecies, and so they're getting it. Oh, that concerns the Messiah. That's who he's talking about. That's what those scriptures were about. But there's going to come someone preparing the way. What would be the preparation for the coming of the Messiah? What would be the preparation? You know, when you're preparing for company or something to happen, you go through your preparation. Maybe you ladies go out and buy something new. Oh, they're coming to visit. We're going to this event. And you prepare. Guys, maybe you clean up. And people see you say, wow, you do good when you clean up, you know. What would be the preparation for the coming of the Messiah? The Holy One of God, the Anointed One. You know what was the preparation? A call to repentance. The Messiah's coming. Get ready. Get ready. Prepare for his coming. Cleanse yourself. A call to repentance. Repent is a major word in salvation. It must be used when we share the gospel. Can't just tell people you're going to have a better life or come to Jesus and your life will be in order and Jesus saves. And that's not the whole gospel the way some people preach it. I think Jesus would be the best one to use as an authority in preaching the gospel, don't you? We're going to see what his first word was. Repentance is the major word in salvation. People don't like to use that because it means you're calling people sinners. People like to think they're good. You see, repent means a reversal, an about face. Now, I've always shared this. You must take a 180-degree turn, not a 360. Some people say, well, the Lord turned my life around 360 degrees. I'll say, well, that's your problem. You're right back where you were. It's 180 and you stop there. It's a reversal, an about face. Turn from God or turn from sin to God. You turn from your sin, the life of the flesh, to godliness, to God. Man is a sinner by nature. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. So don't feel bad. I don't know why people have a hard time admitting they've sinned. People can't say that word sometimes. I've made a boo-boo. You know, they can't just say, I sinned. Forgive me. Forgive me. I'm a sinner. The Bible says we're all sin and we all fall short of the glory of God. That's no big thing that you sinned. We all sinned. Thank God we're forgiven. And many of us, most of us here, have accepted Jesus and we're cleansed from our sin. It means missing God's mark, disobedience to God. John's call of repentance, John's call of preparation was to get morally and spiritually prepared to meet the Messiah. The Messiah is coming. You don't have to dress up. You don't have to lay anything out. You have to repent. You have to repent. Just like we sang that song, what does he want? Your heart. That's what God wants. He wants you and he wants me. Now, isn't that wonderful to think that someone really wants you? When you think about it, you remember we shared a few weeks ago that we ought to be saying this every day. Have you continued? Out loud saying, God loves me. You think that's not hard to say, don't you? Oh, well, I did at first. But when you say it out loud to yourself, we're used to saying, God loves you. Walking up to people and saying, God loves you. Just take a serious moment and say, God loves me. It's like an awesome thing when you take it in. God loves me. Never mind them. He loves them, but he loves me. That's a big thing, that someone loves you and cares about you and wants you. God. Maybe the world doesn't want you. Maybe the family doesn't want you. Maybe the workplace doesn't want you. Maybe the school doesn't want you to be around. But God does want you. He loves you. He wants you. Isn't that wonderful? So the people were to get spiritually and morally right. So confess your sin, turn from it, change, and turn to God. You know, in James 4:8, it says, cleanse your heart, you sinners. We have to cleanse our heart. That's true. Jesus Christ, he cleanses us of all sin. And then we continue to get washed in the Word. It's good to come into church and get washed in the Word. It's good to read every day and get washed in the Word. In other words, he's saying, prepare yourselves for the Messiah's coming. be ready to be filled. But one must be aware of their sin, first of all, and choose to turn from it and be in a position to receive the Messiah. It's not like, I'll try Jesus. No, it's not that way. You need to be prepared to receive Jesus. You need to hear the gospel and understand it. God has to be dealing with you. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draw him. So if he's drawing you, you better come. Or you're missing out on life and your heart will grow hard. So he tells us in verse 4, John came baptizing in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. So John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Our baptism today is a baptism of looking back and acknowledging publicly we were saved. That baptism of repentance was preparing yourself and looking forward to the Messiah coming. We're looking back at the Messiah having come into our life. It's a public acknowledgement. You're letting the world know, I have decided to follow Jesus. And Jesus told us to be baptized and to baptize. And so his was a call to change, to turn, to get right. So it was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. To have your sins cleansed, to go before God and repent and confess and be cleansed, then you're ready to receive and become that new creature. You see, sinners must repent. They must confess and repent. You don't just choose to follow Jesus. There's the process. If you don't acknowledge you're a sinner, you'll continue in your sin. So many people aren't even aware they're sinners. You know, Jesus came to save sinners, and yet people, they don't think they need a Savior. They're okay. But many at this time did respond, and they repented, and they were baptized publicly before their salvation. Then verse 5, then all the land, see, many chose to do it. All the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Isn't that wonderful? Many came and did this public act of, see, you can just picture John out there. Repent, you're sinners, you've disobeyed God. Israel was in a bad state at this time. They needed a Messiah. I'd say we're in a pretty bad state in our, all over the world, not just our country, all over the world, and we need Jesus. We need to be repentant and ask for a fresh flow of God's Spirit and just be made alive. And many need to come to know Jesus. And so many came and they were baptized, confessing their sins. They were serious about the Messiah coming and coming into their life. They were serious. They did what they believed God's prophet John the Baptist was told to do, be the forerunner and come and prepare the way. Now, John the Baptist was an outdoorsman. Verse 6. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair. Whenever I read that, like, I get all itchy all over. What about when it rained? Ugh. John was clothed with camel's hair with a big leather belt around his waist. And he ate locusts and wild honey. So he ate organic food, so he was pretty smart. He ate locusts and wild honey. You know, no processed food for this guy. He was a man of the earth, an outdoorsman. He was down to earth. He was bold. He was truthful. And he was a great messenger from God. On top of that, he was humble. You don't normally see that. Those people like that are usually proud. I can live off the land. No, he was a humble man. You know why? He knew his place. He wasn't charismatic or entertaining or emotional. He came speaking the truth. I'm not sure how many would listen to him today. People would walk in and see him clothed with camel's hair and chewing on a grasshopper as they walk in and say, oh, this isn't the church for me. You need to listen to the messenger, the message, and not look at the messenger. It's the message, the word of God, brought with truth and boldness, uncompromising. Just focus on the Lord, on Jesus. And get the people to just focus on the Lord and Jesus. That's what it's about. He knew his place. Because he tells us here in verse 7, he preached saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. He said, don't look at me. Don't use my name. There's Jesus. You're coming to him. You're to look to him. That's probably why God chose this instrument that was so base looking. Not charismatic or good looking or dressed in fine clothes and all. So the focus would be on Jesus, not any peripherals. It's Jesus. He said, hey, I'm the messenger preparing the way for this person right here, Jesus Christ, who's coming, the Messiah. You know, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and loose his sandal strap. You know, he says, I'm not even worthy to be his slave, his servant, to loose his sandal strap. He knew Jesus was way superior and he was just a mouthpiece. That's all. Just a mouthpiece. He pointed people to Jesus. All ministers must have this attitude. No focus on themselves or anything else. That's what's hurting us in our country, in our world today. Too much focus on other things, not on Jesus and the Word of God. He's the great one. We're bondservants, we're slaves. We have nothing to boast of. Nothing. I can only speak today because God allows me to speak. I could wake up this morning and he could take my voice away. God used a donkey in scripture. That's why I look at it every time I look in the mirror and think how God uses me. What a donkey, you know? Hey, let me be as smart as that donkey. Just share what you want to share. That's what we have to be. Just like that donkey. Have that attitude that he is way superior. I'm just his servant here. And he says in verse 8, I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Water was an external sign as it is today. You're repenting, you're cleansing yourself. He says, I'm going to baptize you with water, but there's something much greater than that. That baptism in water has no power to change. And we can even say that today. People get baptized and they believe that's going to be their salvation. No, that the water has no power to change you. I know a lot of people that have been baptized but are horrible people today. There was never no change. They were never born again. You can never rest on baptism even then. That was just a sign of cleansing, a symbol. But the Messiah will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now there's power to change. You know who changed me? God. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's who changed me. But for the grace of God, there go I. With anybody out there. It's God. The Holy Spirit. Power to change. Spiritual power. An internal work. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, please. Acts 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in Judea, all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. He tells these people, you are going to have this power to be a witness to me and all the world. But when? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that's when. I know what it is to be born again, because I wasn't born again for a long time. And I'm going to tell you, there's a change when you're born again and not just religious. There's a change. Because you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, verse 1. Here's where it happened. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then we read chapter 2, the beginning of the church, when the Holy Spirit came upon them. That's what John's talking about here. He says, I'm baptizing you with water, but there's one coming after me that's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It's going to happen, and you're going to sense the power. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. We're all immersed into, brought into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. That's what's unique about the church. We're one body, one Spirit, one God. We're one. Isn't that great? And we're powerful when we're walking arm in arm and strong in the Lord. Acts, 1 Corinthians 6. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. 'Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body.'" Glorify God in your body. "And in your spirit, which are God's." We're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Powerful. We've been born again. That's what he's talking about when you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to John 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs which you do unless God is with him.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' And Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and he be born?'" That would be hard, wouldn't it? Once you're a grown man, go back into your mother's womb. "Or I don't like this family. Put me somewhere else, Lord." Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water," there you go, "and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Unless you're born of spirit. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the spirit." Did you see the great wind last week? No, you didn't. You saw the results. You never see the wind. You can't show someone being born again, but they can see by your life that you are born again by the effects of that wind in you, the Holy Spirit. We don't see the wind, and that's what he's trying to tell them. It's just like that. When you're born of the Spirit, which is an internal thing, you will see the difference. It will be very obvious that you are born again. You're born of the Spirit. You know, it shows. It's not just words. Hey, I'm saved. It shows that you're born again. And that's what he was telling him. And then, when we go down to John 1, verse 12 and 13, we read, "But as many as received him," Jesus, that's how we do it, "to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." They were born of God. We're born of God. And then, of course, we read John 3:16. That's how it happens. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." You trust in, you cling to, you rely on Jesus Christ as the only way and your Savior. And that's how it happens. And that's what John the Baptist is speaking about, that he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It means I repent, I confess, and I believe in and on the Messiah, Jesus Christ, truly believe in and on him, and then I'm born of God and indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And it shows. Isn't that wonderful? That's how I become a new creature. Maybe you're tired of your life, sick and tired of your life. If you're not born again, do this and you'll start a new life. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus is the only one that can give man a second chance, a fresh start with your sin washed away. So we're back to our text, verse 9. "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." Wow, Jesus was baptized. I thought it was a baptism of repentance. He was baptized by John in the Jordan. He didn't need to be baptized at this time, as John the Baptist was calling these people to repent. The Bible tells us he was in always like us, except without sin. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Then why did Jesus allow this baptism? Well, a couple of reasons. He approved of this baptism of repentance that John was calling the people to, preparing. And he identified with confessed sinners. And in Matthew 3, verse 13 to 15, we see why. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. He was saying this is right to do. Matthew 3, verse 13. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him." He's like we would say, wait. "I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me?" "But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him." Do you see what Jesus is saying? He said, it is fitting for us, all the people, all of us, to fulfill all righteousness. It's a baptism of repentance, and this is the way that all people will be saved, through repentance, through confession, and then faith in me. He says, it's right to prepare your hearts for the Messiah. It is right to fulfill all righteousness. I'm showing you the pattern here. This is the right way to do it. These people need their hearts prepared. They need to go to God and confess their sin and repent and then receive me. And what he was doing is showing them this is right to do. And he was just being the model here, showing the people. He agreed with this repentance first. And as soon as he said that, back to our text, we read in verse 10, "And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. It was a sign from heaven that the Spirit on him. He is the anointed one. Follow him. He's the one. And then the Father's confirmation, verse 11. Then a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You're my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. And let us never forget, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to do God's work. This is what it's showing us. We can't just say, I'm going to do this or do this. We need the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why the Spirit gives gifts to people in the church to do his work. Because if you try to do it on your own, it won't work. Doesn't mean you won't be popular, because the world accepts all kinds of people. People follow all kinds of leaders, but it means it won't glorify God. It won't glorify God. And then, verse 12, immediately, you have this awesome moment, but immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. You know, in Matthew 4, we see that, how he was led out into the wilderness and to be tempted three times by Satan. Now, the temptation was not to see if he would fail, but rather to prove that he wouldn't. We too, as we walk in the Spirit, will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, we're told in Galatians. The key is walking in the Spirit. And Jesus did not fail, and he showed he was the Messiah, the sinless one. And Jesus used the word of God there, the sword of the Spirit, to have victory. Then verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Two things here in verse 14. And sometimes if you just read it quickly, you don't see anything in there. But I saw a couple things this week. John, right after that, was put in prison, and Jesus started doing the preaching. The forerunner, John, the messenger, the one preparing the way, is no longer necessary. That was his call, his gift. And at times, we end certain things in life, don't we? Certain ministries. And if we're flexible, if we're true servants of the Lord, we're not going to get all bent out of shape and try to strive to keep things this way or that way. The forerunner's job was open, was done. He was used by God. He prepared the way. He accomplished his task. Now it's time for Jesus to do his work. He came to do the will of the Father. See, that's how the church functions. Each one has their part. Everyone has their part. We are to do it. And then if God's done with you in that area, he'll move you on to something else. But we don't say, it's that or nothing. No, we're servants of the Lord. And he accomplished his work, and the focus now needs to be on Jesus doing the preaching. Now, second thing I saw, who better to hear the gospel than from Jesus? Can you imagine that? If you heard his preaching? Infallible. It would be without error. Can you imagine Jesus standing up here today? Okay, Jesus, why don't you take the podium? Can you imagine him preaching and teaching? We'd be blown away. All kinds of references. I mean, just perfect preaching. And so there's a lot in that verse 14. And Jesus goes to Galilee preaching the gospel. And what does he say? And here's where we end it today. Here's his first words here we read of. He said, preaching the gospel, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. He says, it's time. The Messiah is here. The new covenant, it's time. Time fulfilled. Prophecy completed. The Messiah, the Savior, has come. Now is the time. Now is the time for the kingdom of God to come in, for people to come into the kingdom of God. Time to be forgiven, saved, and be part of the kingdom of God. And the door is still open today. It's not full. There's still time for people to come into the kingdom of God. But the first words, repent. You notice it wasn't believe, it was repent. Repent. And about face, repent regarding sin. Believe the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus. We've gone over repent early. It's to change one's mind. It's to forsake your sin. It's to turn around. Know you are a sinner and have sinned against God, and you stop and you ask for forgiveness, and this metamorphosis takes place once you receive Jesus. You change. You desire the new and not the old. And you become part of the kingdom of God. He says, if you repent and believe in the gospel, you'll be part of the kingdom of God. But if some people have never repented, confessed, changed, they're not going to be part of the kingdom of God. They haven't done what the Lord has asked them to do. They're not born again. They may be religious, they may be good people, but they have not surrendered to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. What is the kingdom of God? It's that royal kingdom where Jesus reigns. And he's the authority, and we are all his subjects. It began here with Jesus, and will be completely fulfilled in the millennium when he rules and reigns for 1,000 years. Won't that be nice? A righteous reign. One leader, Jesus. So first repent, then believe in the gospel, the good news that sinful man can become saved by believing John 3:16. By believing John 14:6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So first repentance, believe, then believe in the gospel. Next week we pick it up, verse 16, as we follow Jesus along. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your open door to enter the kingdom of God. Thank you so much, Lord, for making a way possible to be born again, to become a new person with all the old things passed away and all the new things in our life now, the things of the Lord. Thank you so much, Lord, for changing us, for giving us life. Thank you for the privilege of being a Christian and your servant. I pray you would speak to all of us about how we best fulfill your call upon our life today. And I pray we would have the wisdom and strength and diligence to fulfill that call. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.